Meeting. A number of you have already mentioned to me that you hope that he'll come back, and I do as well. He did a great job. It was good to see John Isaac again. It's been many years since we have been in touch with each other, and it really was refreshing to get to hear him preach the Word of God and to spend time with him. But we're going to go back into our one-word series that we had begun a few weeks before prior to it. And I still have a great list that you all have given me of more words to do. So be patient with me as we go through those. And if you haven't submitted your word, you certainly still can. I haven't closed the door of that opportunity either. So what's the word we're going to talk about together this morning? Well, I selected the word tolerance. Tolerance. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew, the 7th chapter. The world doesn't know much of the scriptures of our Lord. But if there's one scripture that it knows, it's Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. And perhaps the only scripture that they can quote as well. Judge not, lest you be judged. Right? And so we see that that's something that they find very important that we understand. And you know, don't cramp my lifestyle. Let me live the way I'd like to live, and I'll let you live the way you like to live. Don't judge me is the motto of the world. But if you look at other scripture, and we're going to look at Matthew 7 later on, we'll understand it in its context. But turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 4, Paul was afraid that we wouldn't judge. And in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4, he says, "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you've not received, or a different gospel, which you've not accepted, you may well put up with it." What was he afraid of? He was afraid that church at Corinth would practice tolerance towards things that God would not be tolerant about, that you may well put up with it. And that concerned him greatly. Now, a word may mean different thing to different people. Some arguments arise when two parties don't mean the same thing when using the same word. And so it's always important for us to define the words that we use. When you look at the word tolerance, you'll actually see that it's a really kind of a neutral word. That means that it can have a positive or negative side depending on the way in which you use it. It's not like the word homosexuality, which only has a negative side in regards to the Bible viewpoint. What does tolerance mean? Well, Webster defines it as the act of allowing something. Or, number two, the allowable deviation from a standard. So you can see tolerance itself is not a sin. Neither is intolerance a sin. It's the context that matters. Tolerance can be good or bad based upon what you are tolerant of. You see that? It's the object of our tolerance that is the defining subject of our discussion. You ever miss the mark? There's times that I miss the mark. I remember one time going out to PAX's, and I think we were shooting bow and arrows, if I remember correctly, and the target was set out there. And you know, I didn't hit the bullseye not one time. I missed the mark every single time. Now, is that so bad? Yeah, that was a deviation from a standard. And I'm really glad that those guys that I was with were tolerant of me and my lack of aim. See, that's not a sin, because the point is this, and this is the key, I didn't miss God's mark. That's the key. We should be tolerant of imperfections which we cannot help, such as mental or physical impairments. Sometimes we have our own quirks or likes and dislikes that miss the mark in regards to personal preference and personal judgments, things that are indifferent to God. That's not the sign of tolerance that we're going to discuss today. The real issue that we want to discuss is the tolerance that takes place with sin. See, our world comes along and tries to confuse us. They say, hey, you're only human. Yeah, right? You miss the mark. You've done it over here. Remember that time you were at practice shooting target practice and you missed the target every time? But you see, that's not the way in which we're using the word. It's the same term, but they're using it in regard to a different object. And that's what the world tries to do, confuse us. Thinking that there's things that we can accept if we can accept some of our imperfections and matters of judgment. Maybe you've seen this bumper sticker before. It's becoming more increasingly popular. It says tolerance, but it's spelled out with different religious symbols. It says believe in it. Essentially, whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Muslim, whether you're going to be an atheist, whether you're going to be a free-loving hippie or a one that believes in the spirits and like the Native Americans and the peace pipe symbol is used there, or whether you're a Christian, you know, everybody just learn to get along and don't try to push your faith on the other. Just leave everyone alone. That's their concept of tolerance. As if it's no consequence to God, the act of allowing something or a deviation from the standard, namely His Word. Now this kind of compromise has led Christians to wonder if there really is just one true way then. As Jesus said, He was the way. It's led Christians to compromise, thinking, well, maybe just all good people will go to heaven. And ultimately, this then dips into the question, can we know right from wrong? Is there a difference between right and wrong? And there is. Turning to Deuteronomy chapter 6, that was true in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 6, there in verse 18. What does God say? He says, and you shall do what is right and good. In whose sight? Here's the key, in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you. In God's sight, He's the standard. He's the one that determines what is right and wrong. And you know, that's even true in the New Testament. In John chapter 8, can we know right from wrong? Is there absolute truth? Jesus thought so. And Jesus taught so. In John 8, notice there in verse 32, He says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth is knowable. What is the truth exactly? Well, in John 17:17, there He says, sanctify them by your truth. Well, what is that? Your word is truth. There's the standard. The word of God. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4, can we know it? Ephesians 3, verse 4, Paul thought so. He says, by which when you read, speaking to the brethren there at Ephesus, when you read what I've written to you, what I've sent, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. He said, we can understand it. We may understand it. So the answer is a firm yes, we can. So heaven forbid that we should tolerate something that God hasn't, to tolerate the wrong that God has determined it was intolerable. Let's look for a few moments at some examples of tolerating the intolerable. And I'd start first with Samson there in the book of Judges. He had a record of doing that. And it didn't end well for him. At least not, it wouldn't have been the ending that he wrote for himself. Especially being the man that he was and the prominence that he had gained. Being a judge of Israel for 20 years. That's a good long time. And in Judges chapter 14, there verse 2, I find it interesting. The very first recorded words of Samson say a lot about him. The first recorded words of Samson are this, I have seen a woman. And that goes on to tell a lot of the story of Samson. He had seen a woman. He was one that tolerated lust in his life, and he would go after worldly women, the women of other nations, instead of those of God's own people. And even his parents tried to talk some sense into him. In verse 3, there he says, his father and mother said, is there not a woman among the daughters of your brethren? Now, what are you doing looking at there at the ungodly? Why Aren't you looking among God's people? And you and I need to pause to ask our children the same as well when they get to that age and stage of dating as well. What are you doing? Running after the wrong crowd. Is there not anyone that you've not ever met among the Lord's people? Because we can read the story of Samson and see that that doesn't really end well. You might say, well, my mate ended up becoming a Christian. Well, you're the exception to the rule. Understand that. That doesn't happen all the time. It doesn't happen most of the time. So he thought, Samson thought, that essentially he could fight God's battles at day and flirt with the enemy at night. And had that end with him. Well, eventually we see in chapter 16, him tolerating the intolerable. You'll see in verse 1 that Samson went to Gaza, saw a harlot there, and went into her. So it led to more sexual immorality. Then later on in chapter 16, he meets another woman who we assume perhaps was a harlot as well, and her name was Delilah. Verse 4, afterward it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And oh, he flirted with her, and he thought that she was doing the same with him. But you play long enough with the serpent, eventually in time it bites you. He gives up the secret to his strength. Finally, the Philistines fall upon him, capture him, and in verse 21, with great irony, it was his eyes that gave him great trouble looking after the wrong women. What does it put out? Verse 21 tells us the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. The very instrument that he used for so long in the wrong way was taken from him. And it says they bound him with bronze fetters and became a grinder in the prison. So Samson tolerated the enemy of God too much and ended up landing up in their camp one day and would actually die in Philistine territory. And thanks be to God, when he got his hair back, he didn't get his eyes back. But then he got his sense back. And he used the remainder of his life, whatever little bit was left, to actually take as many enemies out as he could of God's people. What about in Revelation chapter 2? There you read of Christians. They were tolerating the intolerable. They were allowing what should not have been allowed. And there in Revelation chapter 2, you read of a couple of churches, one at Pergamos, one at Thyatira. And there he says in Revelation 2, verse 14, he says, I have a few things against you, that church there, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam. So when churches say, you know, it really doesn't matter what you believe, just come on in and join us. We got a lot of people who believe different things. You think some words like this might come true with them? You have there those that hold various views, various doctrines that God does not believe or hold. Verse 15, thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Which thing I hate? Can God hate false doctrines? He says he does. But you hold to it, therefore you're tolerating something God would not. In Revelation chapter 2, there in verse 20, he says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Here's the church of Thyatira. Because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality. So they had a member there that was sleeping around with some of the other members. And he said, that shouldn't be done. That needs to be dealt with. In fact, some versions say, because you tolerate that woman Jezebel. The New King James says you allow. It's the same concept. Allowing a deviation from the standard. Remember our definition. And God would not allow that. What about Lot's wife? Remember Jesus actually even said in Luke chapter 17 verse 32, remember Lot's wife. So if Jesus said that, that means there's some lesson we ought to be learning from Lot's wife. In Genesis chapter 19... In Genesis chapter 19, there we see that the angels had come to Sodom and Gomorrah, and there they came for Lot and his family, and they warned them of what was going to take place upon that city, and those cities in that area, essentially. And so they came to rescue Lot and his family. In Genesis 19, verse 15, it says, when morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. Did you ever notice that? That Lot had even begun to be desensitized to a degree. Is this the only option? Is this the only way? And he lingered. And the angels there, it says, God being merciful. He knew this was not Lot's character. He knew that Lot didn't believe the same way that they believed. And was okay with the things that they were doing. And he being merciful, grabbed their hands, his wife's hands, the daughter's hands, and they took him out of the city. Verse 17, so it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Get out. Don't even look back. So the Bible says in verse 25, so he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the city, and what grew on the ground. But his wife did what? Looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. God was merciful to her. God had led her out, even while they had lingered. But here she looked back. And the Hebrew expresses an intense look, a look of favor, of care, a longing to return, essentially. She was okay with it. She would tolerate it. I would rather live there. That's what her eyes said. And so she became a pillar of salt. When our tolerance does not line up with God's standard, then we become tolerant of what He is intolerant of. And it never ends well. Now, on the other end of the spectrum, let's look at some examples of intolerance of evil. These would be good examples. You know, God, for example, in Genesis 19, we see was intolerant of Sodom's sin, wasn't He? You read that again there in Genesis 19. You notice there in verse 25, so He overthrew those cities, plural. All the plain. All the inhabitants of the cities, and what even grew on the ground. It was all defiled. And God destroyed it all. Displaying how He could not be okay with the practice that took place there. Now there's a number of sins when you read there in Genesis chapter 19. We often point out the homosexuality, and rightfully so. It almost seems to be one of the later dominoes that falls after some other ones do. But we see certainly there's other sins, the abuse of innocence and the perversion that would take place, the sexual immorality, all of this is there. And even when the people that were trying to get into the house were blinded, they still didn't stop trying. That's how depraved and wicked they had become. And God said, enough is enough. And so there's an example of intolerance of evil. Another example is of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19. Remember when Jezebel and Ahab wanted to serve Baal? And they had 500 prophets of Baal and they persecuted the prophets of God. And Elijah said, no, this is not right. It should not stand. You bring your offering, I'll bring mine. And the God that answers by fire, He is God. And it was God of heaven that answered by fire, consumed the altar that Elijah had set up. And then what did Elijah do? He said, all right, discussion's done. Everyone knows now the truth. No. He said, grab all those prophets of Baal and bring them down to the brook Kishon. And he executed all 500 of them there. That's an example of intolerance of evil. God doesn't want us to shake hands or compromise with it. What about Paul in the New Testament in Galatians chapter 2 there verse 5? In fact, there's a couple of instances there in Galatians 2 where we see that he just was not going to tolerate evil or wrong. And there in Galatians 2 verse 4, it says this occurred because of false brethren. Some things took place. The Judaizing teachers were bringing in some of their doctrines, essentially saying keep the law of Moses when the law of Moses had been nailed to the cross. And so, verse 5, he says, to whom we did not yield submission, even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. He said, we would not tolerate it, not even for a moment, not even for an hour, so that the truth might continue with you. See, the truth can be taken from us. You never stop and think about that, do you? The truth could be taken from us, put us in compromising situations and fellowship with what is wrong. Paul says, no, no, we're not going to stand for that. What about John the Baptist? It says Mark 6, but it should be Mark chapter 11 there, where he was intolerant. That is Mark 6, excuse me, that's right. John the Baptist was intolerant of Herod's unlawful marriage. So there was a marriage and divorce situation. And if Herod would have approached the right churches today, they'd say, hey, don't worry about that. Hey, you know, that was before you learned about Christ. Come on in. You can be a member of our church. That's okay. You keep that wife. That's all right. But John said, listen, Herod, it's not lawful that you have her. He wouldn't tolerate it. It cost him his life. But he wouldn't tolerate it because God wouldn't tolerate it. Jesus in Mark chapter 11, there we see he was intolerant of the money changers in the temple. We'll go ahead and look at that one. In Mark chapter 11, verses 15 through 18, it says, so they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. You ever stop to think that not only did he overturn the tables, but he was knocking out the legs of the seats of those guys that were sitting on them. He would not, verse 16, allow, tolerate anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. You know, these things led to his death as well. I was about to say untimely, but it was actually right on time according to God. God was in control. Say, well, what about Matthew chapter 7? How does all this harmonize? Jesus said, don't judge. Well, let's turn back there to Matthew chapter 7, shall we? In Matthew chapter 7, was Jesus saying, don't judge, period? As a lot of folks want to say and advocate? No, of course not. That would contradict what he did there in Mark 11, wouldn't it? Well, what kind of judgment were we not to make? Well, let's read the context. Judge not that you be not judged. Verse 2, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. The judgment he was telling them to refrain from was hypocritical judgment, where one is practicing the same wrong. He says, don't judge someone that's doing the same thing that you are if you know it's wrong. Let me tell you, you'll do more damage to the truth than anything. Let me tell you, if I'm living in fornication and I tell somebody, you know, I'm a Christian and I heard that you're living in fornication. You're living with someone you're not married to. And Jesus wouldn't want you to do that. Well, that person's going to think, well, if Jesus doesn't want me to do that, then Jesus doesn't want you to do that. But since you seem to be okay with your relationship with Jesus, and you're doing that, then maybe He'll be okay with my relationship with me and me doing that. You see, you do more damage than good. Jesus said, first, what you got to do is clean up your life. You take the plank from your own eye out. That means stop that sinful practice. And then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother or your neighbor's eye. So He is actually telling you to judge. I want you to remove that speck from their eye after you've removed the plank from yours. You see, the reality is, whether we pass judgment or not, God's still going to judge. That's still going to take place on that last day. It's called Judgment Day, right? And so the Lord wants us to be His hands, to be His workers, to tell people what His judgment's going to be. Because He's going to pass it one day on sentencing day. But we're going to be most effective in doing that if we're not living unlawfully in our own lives. And that's what He desires. That's what He wants. Well, you say we shouldn't be tolerant, but Stephen, what about patient? That's an entirely different word. You know, God was patient. God was patient with Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus was patient even with the Jews. In Luke chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I sent prophets to you. How often I wanted to gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you are not willing." Patience is different than tolerance. Now, we can be patient with someone that's doing what's wrong. The difference is tolerance means I'll go ahead and accept them in their wrong and be okay with it. I'll allow it. See, the allowance of a deviation from the standard. Patience says, I can't allow it. God doesn't allow it. But I'm going to keep trying to teach them. Keep trying to let them know that God loves them and God wants them to change. God cannot accept their sin. Now, the reality is that tolerance of sin leads to tolerance of more sin. There is no stopping point once you allow it for some sin. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, there's a couple of passages that speak to this growing worse and worse effect. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 13, it says, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." I think that's an interesting phrase as well. Deceiving and being deceived. It's okay. It's all right. You can have that false teaching. It's all right. And in time, they believe that as well themselves. They accept those doctrines. They accept those teachings. Deceiving and being deceived. Even themselves are led astray by their own philosophies and thoughts. In Psalm 1 and verse 1, here's a well-known passage that speaks to the waxing worse and worse effect. Psalm 1 and verse 1. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." So it describes first an individual that is walking with the ungodly, maybe having a conversation about the day. Before he knows it, he's standing with them, continuing that thought, perhaps even some of the practices that they're doing. And in time, he's sitting with them, enjoying the things that they enjoy, sitting in the seat of the scornful. We know what the Bible teaches about various sins, immoralities, wickednesses, for example, immodesty or dancing. We understand that it has a way in which it can tantalize the flesh and the lust of it and bring one into that. One thing I admire among many of the parents here is that their children, who are not really at the stage of which they can lust after flesh, they're still children, innocent in some regards, yet have talked to their teachers, talked to the principles and say, when the class is engaged in dancing, I don't want my children in that. It's not that they'd be guilty of lusting after their schoolmates. They're just children still. But they know that a tolerance of a little bit in time leads to a tolerance of something that's greater. So they take precautions. I want to keep their minds pure. I want them to understand that there's a difference between a Christian and those that don't care about what God says about those things. To illustrate this further, you remember when the world was up in arms? I mean, I don't remember because this is before I was born. But I read about it. Gone with the Wind. Remember that movie? And Clark Gable, he used the D word. And oh, wow. I mean, people talked about, could you believe that? That's what he did? You know, nowadays you find that D word in children's cartoons. Imagine what adult movies are now. It's much worse. It was reported that a recent movie, The Wolf of Wall Street, used the F word 508 times. When you divide that among the minutes of the movie, that's every 21 seconds. That's how far we've come. You see, a tolerance of a little sin leads to tolerance of more sin. That's the way it works. And that is also true with religious error as well. Tolerance in religion is touted by those that have no concept of the exclusive authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "All authority has been given unto me." We have none as individual Christians or as a local church. It all belongs to Jesus Christ. But many churches believe otherwise. There's this universal yearning to be broad-minded. And churches pride themselves in being able to accept without giving up cherished positions. And that is baloney. That's why there's such thing as, quote, contemporary worship today. Because all those that they brought in, they thought they wouldn't have to get their positions, were tired with traditional worship. So we'll keep them and have a different worship for them. We'll call that contemporary worship. I hate to say it, but it's even a reality even in the Lord's church as well, where we're seeing changes take place. You know, in the 50s and 60s, there were institutions that were built that would be supported by church treasuries, human institutions such as colleges and orphan homes and hospitals. And it sounded like a great idea, but it was a deviation from the standard, and it was allowed. And brethren warned that were conservative-minded. They said, "Hey, look, that's going to grow worse and worse." And guess what? It did. The next battle in the 60s and 70s were church kitchens and fellowship halls. And that became a normal practice. You're going to build a new building, you got to add that addition to it as well. So recreation became involved in the work of the church. And warnings were given about that as well. Look, it'll grow worse and worse. And indeed it did. In the 80s and 90s, or 70s and 90s, immorality was more and more accepted. Dances were allowed. Immodesty became normal. Casual drinking was overlooked. Unlawful divorce or marriage was accepted. And warnings were given. Hey, it'll grow worse and worse. And it did. The 2000s up to today. Now churches that will say on their sign, "Churches of Christ," but are not churches of Jesus, because they do not hold to the pattern that Jesus gave, have now introduced false worship. Are you surprised? Instruments are being used in places where they'd say, "Oh, no, no, we would never do that. Oh, no, we would never go that far." Oh, yes, you have, and oh, yes, you did. Just this year, church in Brentwood, Nashville area, church's radical step, adding instruments. This is from the Tennessean. That made some pretty big news over there. Otter Creek is implementing something radical, at least by Church of Christ standards, as if we're a denomination. By our standard, there is no Church of Christ standard. There's just the Bible standard. And churches that deviate from that center are not churches of Jesus Christ anymore, are they? They're allowing musical instruments in one of their Sunday services. It's such a switch for the 1,800 member, traditionally a cappella congregation in Brentwood, that its leadership team spent months deciding a strategy and will take months more implementing. Look at that. So they're actively thinking a way to deviate from the standard. It says about 20 of the 12,000 Churches of Christ congregations nationwide offer instrumental music. The first handful started making changes about a decade ago, including popular mega church leader Max Licato in the Oak Hill Church in San Antonio, Texas. Some facing backlash from other congregations. Now 13 years later, even a church in Dallas is doing it as well. Now here's what they said. A lot of churches from our heritage, they go on to say that a lot of churches from our heritage have cut us off. Oh, woe is me. Boo-hoo. But they go on to say, but the larger churches of Christ, they're actually very firm in embracing us. I think the Lord had something to say about the broad path. The majority. Usually it's not a path you want to travel down. He said there's a narrow path and it leads to life. Few there are that find it. Does it lead to worse and worse? Well, you know, also this year, church in Franklin, Tennessee, not Franklin, Kentucky, Franklin, Tennessee, puts a woman in a pulpit. This is a young girl from Lipscomb University, and she was studying to become a preacher. She needed an internship. And so the Fourth Avenue Church of Christ in Franklin, Tennessee said, Rover, Rover, send her on over. So they did. And there she delivered her first lesson November 23rd last year. One thing she said is that the Lord made it very clear that He wanted me to do youth ministry. How did the Lord make that really clear to her? What verse was that? I missed that. No, what she's talking about is modern day revelation. The Lord essentially spoke to her. Well, then how would you ever say the Lord didn't speak to Muslims saying, go ahead and run those planes into a building in New York? You see, everyone's become a standard of themselves. Subjective. I believe that the Lord said this to me. I felt this. I thought this. And so that means the Lord did in their minds. The only way we know the things of the Lord is by what He's told us. In fact, that's what 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says. The regular preacher there said, I do not believe that Paul in two passages was trying to undo the rest of Scripture. I think he was just addressing something temporary. What? You really think so? Look over there in 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy, and you know, it really just comes down to, do we believe that this Word is a standard or not? And if it is a standard, then when we go away from this, we're deviating from the standard. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, it says, let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So there it's very clear. Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over man. In regards to the work of the church, the spiritual realm of what's taking place, and that's the context, 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, I write so that you know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over man. I mean, that's the standard. That's what it says. We either believe it or we don't. We either accept that or we reject that. He goes on to say, well, I think we need to understand the words of Jesus more than the words of Paul. Do you not understand what you're saying? The words of Paul were the words of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. Paul said, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, like this preacher here, let him acknowledge that the things I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. They were the commandments of the Lord. It wasn't Paul himself saying, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. It was the Lord speaking through him. Paul, of his own accord, the fleshly body known as Paul, has no great authority. It was that Christ had given him the word, and therein had authority. Warnings are given even today, and it will grow worse and worse. You don't think the churches of Christ couldn't accept homosexual membership? Think again. You don't think they could ever accept faith-only salvation? Think again. You open the door a little bit, you tolerate a little bit of sin, it grows worse and worse. A man once said that he had a dream every night that three hideous monsters stood at the edge of his bed, ready to attack him. The doctor he was talking to said, I think we can deal with that. We can handle that. He said, but I want you to understand that treatment will cost you about $25,000 to $30,000. The man said, whoa, for that price, I think I can live with any hideous monster. You see, when the cost of something becomes too steep, we begin to tolerate what we otherwise would not have. What cost is just too great for you or for me? Well, we begin to tolerate evil. Whether it be friends, the loss of friends, the loss of parents, the loss of other churches' fellowship, would it be the loss of a preacher that we hold dear? What would it be? I'm not saying that we are to be harsh or unkind or not to be patient with people. But what I'm talking about is that we must recognize when things are right and things are wrong and not be wishy-washy about that. Don't fear. Take a stand with God. God calls us to take a stand with Him. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. Guard what was committed to your trust. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. Contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered. Jude 3. And fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. Psalm 119, 128 really has the key. Therefore all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. He has the standard. I hate every false way. That's the attitude you and I must have. Understand, if tolerance for sin was okay with God, listen to me carefully. If tolerance of sin is okay with God, then God never had to send His Son Jesus to die for it, because He was already okay with it then. Because He was not okay with it and could not tolerate it, Jesus had to come and Jesus had to die, all because He wasn't okay with it. Get that, understand that, and then stand with the Lord and stand with the standard that has been given to us. If you're here this morning, you're outside of Christ, if you've not obeyed the standard where Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. We learn in Acts 2 verse 38 that the standard says that that's a baptism for the remission of sins. We learn in Acts chapter 8 verse 12 and 13 that that baptism was also with the understanding that one's not baptized into a denomination. There was no such thing as denominations in the Bible. That one is added to the Lord's body. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Baptized into one body. Is that the way that you were saved? If it's not, then understand you deviated from the standard. And God holds you and I to this standard. The good news is you can accept it today. You can obey those things that were just mentioned and become a Christian. And we stand ready to assist you. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?
Why keep Jesus waiting?